Father, we just want to come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that your word this morning would penetrate our hearts. And Father, that your will be done this morning. And that you would carry every word from your heart into our hearts, Father. Lord, that your word would be a two-edged sword that would divide between bone and marrow, divide between lie and truth. And Father, that we would be willing to embrace that which you've called us to be, to embrace our purpose while we're here on this earth, Father. We ask this in the almighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I start with a message, I just want to say that we have a baptismal after the service. So anybody that feels God's really stirring in your heart to be baptized, please come to, there's a tank outside on the left side. Come there and we'll wait for you there and meet with you, and we'll go ahead and baptize you into your death. Who wants to be baptized into their death? Yeah, that's what baptism means. The laying down of the old man, and out of that death resurrects Christ that's in control of your life. Is there any good in comparing? Question is this morning, is there any good in comparing? I don't think it's fair to say that all comparing is evil. Would you agree with me? I don't think all comparing is evil. Think of a child seeing his friend run athletics, and that friend is running at a fast speed, and that child thinks to himself, you know what? I can also run like that. I must try harder to run faster. And then that child pushes himself harder, and then he realizes, but his body can do greater feats than he thought was possible. Sy liggaam het die vermoë om harder te hardloop en vinniger te hardloop en sterker te hardloop. And he doesn't realize he's capable of doing that, but he saw this guy, and that guy encouraged him and said, but if he can, then I can. And in swimmers, it's the same thing. When you look at swimmers, my children were swimmers for a long time, and a swimmer is taught to compare his time. So if he swam one time the previous race, the next time he has to compete against himself, and he has to beat his previous record, and so improve his best time. So he compares himself to himself and his time with the previous time. So comparing isn't necessarily bad, but when comparing becomes competition, the chance is very likely that it develops a bitter and cruel sting. Would you agree with me? If comparing becomes competition, it can develop a bitter and a cruel sting to it. Who would agree with that statement? So competition has got an ugly side to it. Most competition has, a lot of it has something nasty to it. And this is when one compares yourself with someone else. And when you start comparing yourself with somebody else and you start competing with that someone else, then the care for that someone else flies out the door. The consideration of that person's interest flies out the door. The love for that person, for the neighbor, disappears. Your attitude just changes, and suddenly you start gossiping about that person. Your behavior towards that person starts to become cruel because you're competing with another person. This often doesn't happen instantly. It takes a while for this to happen. It's thought upon thought. How many have ever started competing with somebody in your life? Be honest and put up your hand. I'm guilty. Come on, you're not all honest. The hands must all go up. Be honest. So how it doesn't happen. It grows. It's thought upon thought. And then as you think about that person and you start comparing yourself to that person, it starts influencing this. In Arabic, it's called qalb, your heart. It starts, those thoughts start influencing your heart, and before you know, you've changed towards that person, and your own person has changed. The word of God is dead against this kind of competition. It goes against everything we stand for. It goes against the kingdom of God completely. This kind of competition hurts the Father's heart, and it goes against what God is teaching us. Now, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, and it should be on your screen. It says, don't be selfish, don't live to make a good impression on others. Don't be selfish, don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Thinking of others and wanting and doing for others better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Thinking of others better than yourself. Let's go back to the video clip. The children despised this new man in their mother's life. He wasn't called stepdad. He didn't qualify as his dad. He qualified as a man. You notice that? They called him step man. And what did he do? The daughter says the following two statements that shout out at us this morning. And I want to focus on those two statements. The daughter says the following. She says, he put our needs in front of his. Do you think he's practicing Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4? He put our needs in front of his. For years, stepman still sacrificed everything for our family. He sacrificed everything for his family. This is the way of the cross. To place somebody else's interests above yours is the way of the cross. The question is, can God really ask this of me and ask this of you? To place the person next to you's interest above your own. To put them, their interests are better than your own interests. The old English word is preferring someone else. Have you heard that word? To prefer someone else above yourself. This little statement that says thinking of others as better than yourself is so loaded and so challenging for us as children of God, let alone the world. It's a massive challenge for us to achieve this goal that God has put out there for us. Not only are we to lay down our lives for Christ, we are to lay down our lives for one another. Amen and ayna. Not only are we to lay down our lives for Christ, we are to lay down our lives for one another. Thinking of others above ourselves, their interests above ourselves, regarding them higher. This means to be happy when another Christian in your church gets to preach before you preach. And your heart's desire, your dream for being a child of God is to preach. And a brother or a sister gets to preach before you. Then laying their interest above yours is to be happy for them. To be excited for their breakthrough. To be excited for their promotion. To be happy that another brother and sister in the body of Christ has become a cell leader above before you. That's been your passion, your cry, your dream to become a cell leader. And now they've become a cell leader before you. Not to be jealous, not to compete, but to be full of joy for them. Om gelukkig te wees, ek prys die Here, ek is bly vir jou, Boeta. Ek is opgewonde vir jou. Ek wil jou beter hê as myself. Ek wil jou promote. Ek wil jou stoot. Ek wil myself neerlê vir jou as my broer en my suster in die koninkryk van God. Jesus, my hierding bewe verskriklik. Ek loop te veel hierso. Kan iemand hom kom vashou? Nee, toe maar is alright. So we when somebody else becomes a mission leader, to be happy. When somebody becomes a new band leader and one of the band members or somebody in the crowd says, oh, my heart's desire is to become a band leader. And somebody becomes a band leader before me. Or a singer, a player, even a church planter. Your dream is to become a church planter and so got there before you. They got noticed before you. They got seen before you to be happy for them. Think of the worldly sense. Somebody gets a promotion in your workplace and they're a child of God to be happy for them. And they get a higher income than you. And they have your dream house. Who's ever walked into somebody else's house and it's your dream house? Lift up your hands. It's your dream house. Be happy for them. Praise God. Well done. And ask God to create that real sacrificial heart within you. Be happy for somebody when they're being trained in a specialized task in church and somebody's noticed them. When somebody has a dream car that you'd love to have, be happy for them. Remember, these verses in this Philippian scripture are written to Christians about Christians. It's not written to the world. It's not written to the world. God is really asking this kind of love and sacrifice of all of us. He's asking it. John 13, verse 34 says the next thing. To love one another as Christ has loved us. How did Christ love you and me? Did he love us as much as he loved himself? Or did he love us more than he loved himself? Did he love us as much as he loved himself? Or did he love us more than he loved himself? More. So he's saying, we must love our brethren as Christ loved us. So we must love one another more than we love ourselves. When it comes to comparing or competing with the world, so now let's go to the next phase. Look, the world consists of reborn Christians and unsaved people. That's two categories. So when we compare ourselves to the world, we want to compete with the world, the scripture's got another standard. Matthew 22, verse 39. To love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So here the standard is not to love them, not to love the world as Christ loves it, but to love them as much as you want to afford for yourself a blessing. To afford them that blessing. Whatever you want for yourself, I mean, that in itself is unattainable, humanly speaking. To want everything that I want for myself, to want it for you. So love your neighbor as you love yourself. The demand is higher when it comes to the body of Christ. The demand of love that God asks of you and me to have for one another is higher. It's to love your brother, your sister, more than you love yourself. To love your neighbor can be your brother and sister, but also includes the world. To love them as much as you love yourself. Now, how do we get this right? Because this is a tall order. Who would agree with me? This is not easy. This is tough. It's tough for me. I fight this battle every day. Every day, lay down your life for your brother. How do we get this right? The first point that I feel is relevant is to realize that true fulfillment, contentment, is in following the design our Creator has made us for. Now that's a big chunk. Bottom line is fulfilling our design. What am I saying? What am I saying by fulfilling our design? Do you know, and you know this very well, I don't have to ask you the question, I'm busy stepping my shoelace loose. Do you know, and you do know, that you are made in God's image? You portray and display God. Now, what spoiled that? What spoiled our display of God, our image of God? It was sin. Bottom line. Sin spoiled our display, our image of God. But you know what? In Christ, that image of God that wants to be portrayed through you, and in Christ, you can fulfill the image of God on a daily basis on this earth. You can fulfill the original plan, the original design that God designed you for, and that is to be the image of God. 1 John 4 says, God is love. The last bit, for God is love. So we are to portray love. The image we have of God primarily has to be love. And within you, God has given the ability to show the love that He shows us. And the love He shows us is He died for us. The love He shows us, He's placed our lives as more important than His own life. And we have the ability within Christ, with the power of Christ over us, to place others above ourselves. We have the ability to overcome the sin of self-centeredness and selfishness. We have the ability to fulfill God's original plan design for you and me. To be truly the image of God. For us to be totally content, we have to totally follow His example. For you, we all seek contentment. Am I right in saying that? Ons soek almal tevredenheid. Ons soek almal, wat is contentment in Afrikaans? Tevredenheid, 'n rustigheid, net 'n tevredenheid. We all seek that. But then you must follow the total example of Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." For He so loved the world. So God is saying, for you to love your brother and sister, that you are willing to give your life and prefer them above yourself, even for the undeserving ones. Do you think we deserved Christ to die for us? So if we are the image of Christ and we are to portray the image where it says God is love, so we are to portray that love. We are to display that love. So He did it for the undeserving. He did it for the unthankful. He did it for the ungrateful. We are to do it for the ungrateful, the undeserving, the unthankful brother and sister in Christ. Amen and Aina. For the undeserving, the unthankful, the ungrateful. Just think of the following thing. Think of you giving a gift to somebody and their whole face lights up. And you see absolute joy etched on their faces. How does that make you feel? You've blessed somebody with a gift and God says, you are the gift to somebody else. Make your life the gift to somebody else. Make your life the gift that will benefit somebody else. Jesus was a gift from Father God. And He's saying, each one of you are a gift to one another, to lay down your lives for one another. And it's the joy that somebody has when they receive a gift, so too, God is saying, you will bring joy to somebody else's life when you say, I prefer you, my brother and sister. I'm happy for you above myself. I tell you that I know that I know. And the Word of God tells us true victory, true contentment lies in this aspect of Christianity. If you haven't reached contentment, you haven't reached victory, and you haven't reached satisfaction, then you haven't really laid down your life for a brother or a sister. True contentment can only come through regarding a brother or a sister's interests above your own. The joy, I want to read this to you. There can never be contentment in self-centeredness. It is never satisfied. Always wants more. See, if your life has, say, 5% or 10% or 20% or 50% a bit of self in it, once you achieve that which you want, you'll be satisfied for 1 hour and then you'll start thinking of the next thing to satisfy that need that you have. To satisfy that self-centeredness. So self-centeredness can never be satisfied. Selfishness can never bring you to a place of contentment. Because always wanting, 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 wanting. Promoting, promoting. More, 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 more. Selflessness. Selflessness equals contentment. Equals an abandonment, a oorgee, raising your hands and saying, God, I give over to you. Hands up. It's a giving over. It's an abandonment of God. It's no more striving. And when you have no more striving because you've given your life for others' benefit, then joy sets in, peace sets in, and happiness sets in. You are to fulfill your design. Your and my design is to follow Christ's design and Christ's example. Christ's example is He laid down His life and He found it pure joy. If we lay down our lives for one another, we'll taste true contentment, true joy, true peace, because there's no more striving. there's no more competition. There's no more me, me, and what I want. It's you, you, Father. What do you want? What do you want me to do for others? What do you want me to serve others with? There is a joy in unselfishness. There is freedom. There is victory. There is healing in fulfilling your design. God is love. You are to portray that godly love. For you to portray that godly life, you lay down your life, excuse me, and you live it to bless God first and foremost, and then to put other people's interests above your own. So in this you find healing, you find liberty, you find forgiveness. Once again, I want to repeat, it only comes by abandoning yourself, by giving yourself over to God, by raising your hands and saying, Lord, I give over. In preferring others above yourself, there's no hoarding. No hoarding is for Samuel. There's no I want for me. There's no hoarding in that. There's no holding on to. But there's a letting go of into his very capable hands. So when you place somebody else above yourself, you're letting go. And you're saying, God, I put it into your hands. I'm fulfilling the image of Christ. I'm fulfilling being made in your image. And only in that do I find contentment and true joy, because I'm not striving anymore for my own needs. I'm striving for the needs of my brother and my sister. Do you think there can be real joy in that? Because you strive for yourself, you'll never be satisfied. Because it will never be good enough. But when you're not striving for yourself, you're living for God, you become satisfied very quickly. You become content and happy and joyful very quickly, because you're fulfilling his dream for your life. Let's look at David. David did not afford himself the right to revenge on Saul. Not even the right to become part of the royal family. Even after Goliath. Imagine you've just killed the biggest enemy of your nation. This enemy has the capability of destroying, of wiping out your nation. You've just killed the guy in the name of God. And you say the following thing. 1 Samuel 18:18. Who am I? And who is my family to even be associated with a king and his family? This is after David's killed Goliath. This is after David has killed thousands of Philistines. He's killed thousands of them. He says the following. Saul says, please marry my daughter. And David says, ek is te min en te din en ek is niks. Ek kan nie met jou dogter trou nie. My familie is nie van belang nie. David knew the principle of placing his leader's benefits above his own. He knew the principle of humility. He knew the principle of giving over to God. The second point, the first point we said in, how do we get it right to place somebody else's interest above ours? How do we get it right? The first one was to fulfill your design, the image of God. You're made in the image of God, to fulfill that. The second one is to realize you can be secure in Christ. To search and seek what it means to be secure in Christ. Because when you are secure in Christ, you can prefer a brother or a sister above yourself. Even though you have to think better, want better for a brother or a sister in Christ, even though you say, God, I'm secure in you. That will not hassle me. That will not shake me up. You humble yourself and he will lift you up. When you prefer a brother and sister in Christ, you are humbling yourself. And guess who's committed to raise you up? God himself. I want God behind me. I don't want materialism or selfishness or a brother. I want God to back me up. And he will only really come and lift me up when I choose to humble myself. God is more. To become secure in Christ, to become so secure that you place your brother and your sister's benefits, interests above yourself, to reach that place of security, you need to know and realize that God is more committed to using you than you are. God is more committed to growing you than what you are. So make the next statement your life's motto. Let go and let God. Can we say that clip art? Let go and let God. Can we say that clip art? Okay, one more time. Because in that you find true fulfillment, true contentment. 1 John 4 verse 18, His perfect love for you drives out all fear of not being seen, of not being considered, and not being promoted. Let me read that again. His perfect love for you and for me drives out all fear, insecurity, of not being seen, not being considered, and not being promoted. 1 John 4 verse 16 says, in the NIV, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. In the NIV it says, in that first part of verse 16 it says, we learn to rely on His love. Om staat te maak op sy liefde. Ons maak te veel staat op ander goed en te min staat op God se liefde. Kry ek 'n amen daarop? Ek is skuldig. Wie van julle is ook skuldig? Be honest. Come on man, more of you are guilty. Be honest, confession time. So we need to learn. Ons moet leer om meer staat te maak op God se liefde. Want dit is wow, bevrydend. So trust that He really knows better. If somebody else has been promoted or been seen or been recognized, it's for your own good that you haven't been seen and recognized. You might not think so, but He knows so. So let go and let God. Trust Him. I have to trust Him. Let's all trust Him. It's not about us. It's about His glory. You are there to show forth the glory of God. I am there to show forth the glory of God, not to show forth our own glory. It's not about us, it's about His glory, and it's about playing the part that He's planned for us in His kingdom, playing our part. Jy het 'n rol om te speel, en dit sal vervul word, mits jy jou broer en jou suster se belange bo jou eie plaas, en mits jy God se belange bo hulle en jou belange plaas. It's about His kingdom. It's about His glory. It's about His fulfilling His purposes for His kingdom come in this world and in this body of Christ. The third thing is, so the first one is to fulfill your design. The second is to be secure in Christ. This is how we get it right, to place somebody else's benefits above ours. The third thing is to realize it sets you free. When the truth of the power of placing somebody else's interests above yours, when the truth of the power of placing somebody else's interests above yours hits home, you realize it will set you free. You realize nothing's going to hold me back because I'm not striving. I'm not competing anymore. I'm preferring them above me. God above them, above me. God above them, above me. And them above me. It sets you free. Read the next statement to you. It gives you freedom of the pressure to perform. When you place your brother above yourself, it gives you freedom of the pressure to perform. It gives you freedom to compete from competition. It gives you freedom from comparing. It gives you freedom from control, wanting to control. It gives you freedom from worrying and striving, and it sets you free. When you place your brother, your sister above yourself, it gives you freedom of the pressure to perform, to compete, to compare, to control, to worry and strive, and to fear. It sets you free. Remember, you are trusting now. We trust in God. We secure. We're regarding others better than ourselves because we're secure in Christ.
We sow enough securing Christ. We sow enough want to live the image of Christ out that we're regarding each other better than ourselves. We're choosing to crucify ourselves for our brother and sister. The fourth point. I repeat them again. The first was fulfilling your design. The second was securing Christ. The third was sets you free. The fourth is to realize that to think and want better for others is to truly forgive others. If you struggle to place somebody else's interest above yours, you will struggle to forgive. So when you realize part of the key to reaching, to achieving, laying down your life for a brother or sister, one of the main keys is you know that when you can do that, you can truly forgive easily. And vice versa applies as well. To forgive is to think and want better for somebody else above yourself. So to want better for somebody else results in easy forgiveness. And to forgive easily results in wanting better for somebody else. Read us a scripture, Matthew 10, verse 39, 9. It says there, to give up your life, it says, give up your life, otherwise you will lose it. And if you do give it up, you will find it and save it. So if you and I give up our lives, we'll find it and save it. If we don't give it up, we will lose it. So actually, to prefer your brother and sister above yourself is actually selfish. In a crazy way. You following my argument? To actually give up your life for somebody else, you're thinking about yourself. You're being selfish. Because God says, if you give up your life, you will find it and you will save it. If you hold on to your life, you will lose it. So give up your life for one another and do not lose your life. Amen. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. So actually doing that is a bit selfish, but it's not selfish. Do you understand? It's crazy, but it works like that in the kingdom of God. And it's beautiful. I'm going to close off with one testimony of an incredible, incredible person. No, I don't want to glorify the person. Of a person with a powerful story. It's a Russian pastor that was imprisoned because he refused to preach communist sermons. He preached only the truth of the Word of God. And they put him in prison, and he was in prison for 9 years. His wife and his children could come visit him twice a year. The first visit, wife and kids come, father doesn't come out from the jail to the visiting area. He doesn't rock up. All the other prisoners have left, and they come and sitting with their families, but their father, the pastor, doesn't come out the prison. Eventually, a man comes and he carries this heap of clothes. This heap, hierdie klomp klere, kledingstukke. And hy gaan en hy plaas hierdie hoop klere op 'n stoel langs hulle tafel. And they wonder, but why? What's this? And they look closer and they see their father and their husband. And he'd become anorexic. He'd become so thin he could no longer walk. He was skin and bone. And that's why they couldn't even see him in the clothes that was on his body. And that's why the other prisoner had to carry him in. And they talked to him and he can hardly speak. And he says the reason why he's so thin is the warden that gives him food every day smeared his main meal, which was a piece of toast, smeared it with human excrement, with feces. Menslike uitskeiding. En hy sy kos mee gesmeer. So for months he could hardly eat anything. He could eat maybe the scraps of water or veggies that he got in a soup, but he couldn't eat the main meal. He was starving to death. He survives 9 years. He completes 9 years. Obviously they must have started giving him food. I don't know. Doesn't say in the story. He returns to his church. He's preaching the one Sunday like today. And a lady that visits the church for the first time comes to him after the service and talks to him, and she says to him, Pastor, thank you so much for your service. My son is busy dying of sugar diabetes. Please, can you try to get insulin for us? There's no insulin at the local hospital in this town. could you help us? Could you come pray for my son? He's never seen the lady before. He says, I'm going to try my best. He manages to get insulin. He goes to the house. He knocks on the door. He walks into the house. And she's so happy. He's come and he says, I've got insulin. We can inject your son with it. They open the door and guess who the son is? The warden that smeared his food with human excrement. And he stands still and he cries out the next prayer to God. He says, God, let me not fail you now. Let me not fail you now. And he walks in, he injects the insulin, and he prays for his biggest enemy. He loves his enemy. He places his enemy's interest above his, say it to me, own. And he truly, truly gets it right to forgive. Let's close our eyes, please. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your word that is a two-edged sword. I want to give an opportunity this morning. Any of you that say, Mac, I'm struggling with this. I need to make a recommitment to God this morning. I need to be bold and stand up and say, God, this I have to get right. I'd like you to stand up right now. Right now, stand up. Don't be shy. It's a commitment you're making for the kingdom. It's a commitment you're making for the name of Christ. Say, Lord, I struggle to lay down my life for my brother. There are more people here. There are more people. Yes, Father, we worship you. Spirit speaking to you. All the eyes closed, please. Not gonna tarry. Okay. Thank you, Father. I'd like us to pray together. Put your hands in front of you, those that have stood up, and even the others. Put your hands open towards the heavens in front of you in a receiving mode. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to hear you. Lord Jesus, all of us, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning just as I am. Father, I want to. I know I need to prefer my brother, to place his and her interest above my own. I'm so sorry, God, that I've allowed selfishness in some sectors of my life to rule me. This morning, I'll make a commitment to give myself for the benefit of others. Remind me, Father, that I need to fulfill the image of love, and that will give me true joy, true satisfaction, if my life is about others and is about you. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. Holy Spirit, give me the ability. Give me the resolve. Geef my die vasberadenheid om dit te doen. In Jesus Christus naam. Kom Heilige Gees, raak my aan nou. Van die top van my kop tot die sole van my voete. Omvul my Here. Help my Here om myself neer te lê. Tot eer van U naam. In Jesus naam. Amen. Ek wil vra dat ons 'n volgende liedjie saam sal sing. And this song is a declaration. I'd like us all to stand up, please. It's a song of declaration. It's a song of confession. regarding what we've just heard. In this song, we're going to confess, for the sake of the world. In this song, we're going to confess, I'm laying down my life for the sake of the world. Take note of those words. And when you sing, I'm laying down my life for the sake of the world, let that be a proclamation, a positive confession of your life regarding what you've heard this morning. Amen. And then I want to say, after the service, if any of you need more prayer and want to come share something with us, we'll be up front to pray with you. Let's sing this song for God.